fact, there's children laughing and anticipating excitement about Christmas. Many of you can remember, even now, looking back on your life, the thrill of Christmas morning with your family and giving and receiving and loving. And at the same time, Christmas time can be the saddest time of the year. It really can. And there are people that are going through hardships during Christmas. In fact, there's a lot of people that are depressed during Christmas time. And there may be some of you today that you've been down and gloomy and feeling doomy and depressed maybe this time of the year. Well, my prayer is this, that God will fill you with faith, hope, and love. Faith in Jesus, faith in the Word of God, understanding that the promises of God, they're all in Jesus, yea, and in Him. Amen. You can count on the Lord providing and His presence being with us because He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And so my prayer is that God will fill you up today and this Christmas, not only with faith, but with hope, to understand there is an expected end. God has a purpose for your life. He's got a plan for your life. He's not finished with us yet. And thank God that you can have hope today because there's hope in the Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. So I pray the Lord will fill you with faith. I pray the Lord will fill you with hope. And I further pray the Lord will fill you with love. Everybody needs love, that great agape love, that unconditional love that God gives each of us. And so I pray the Lord will just shed His love abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit right now. You know, speaking of hard times, Sister Mary Prince is going through some hard times, and Brother Sonny is going through some hard times. I was at the hospital this week, and again, and you know, 4 weeks ago, coming up Monday, they operated and did surgery on Brother Sonny, and he was in a totally different building. He was in a totally different place. Well, they did the surgery. They repaired the valve on his heart. They replaced the valve on his heart, and they moved him from that building to a whole nother building, put him on the first floor in ICU, and kept him there for at least a week or so. Meanwhile, after that, they moved him to the seventh floor up on the hospital wing and kept him in that room for about a week or so. And then they moved him from the seventh floor to a rehabilitation on the seventh floor and kept him there for a little while. And then, come to find out, they moved him. Now he's on the second floor. And I saw Mary this week, and she looked at me and she said, Brother Randy, I'm just waiting for them to tell me they're going to move Brother Sonny to the maternity floor. I said, Sister Mary, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Now, don't tell her I told you this. Now, it might have happened before he had surgery, amen, but not after. He, about like me, might have thought he looked like he needed to go to the maternity floor. But anyway, a mere heart doing good like medicine. I heard about a little girl that was in the mall, and she was lost, and she was right in the middle of the mall. She was crying and screaming, I want my mama! I want my mama! I want my mama! Just crying and screaming. And everybody was walking around. They couldn't help but to hear and see her, and they felt sorry for the little girl, so they reached in their pocket and started handing her dollar bills. Next thing you know, dollar bills are piling up, and somebody threw a $5 bill on the floor, and then a $10 bill on the floor. And she kept, I want my mama! I want my mama! And at that time, a lady leaned down to her and said, I know where your mama's at. The little girl looked at her and said, I do too. Shh. Don't say anything. Hard times. It was last Monday. I was sitting at a funeral at Oconee Christian Church. It was dark. It was raining. It was cold that particular day. And as I was sitting at this funeral of my stepmom's mom, who went to be with the Lord last week, the Lord began to speak to my heart about some things that I was to share with you this morning. Have y'all ever had the Holy Spirit of God just impress some things upon your heart? I was sitting there minding my own business, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit of God just began to burst some things on my heart to share with you. And the verse Ephesians 5:25 came to mind. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it with a washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And the Lord began to birth the message that I want to share with you today. Lord help and the Holy Spirit enable. And here's the title of the message: Home for Christmas. Home for Christmas. So take your Bibles and let's turn to Luke chapter 2 and stand to your feet as we start the message and the famous passage as was read earlier today, Luke chapter 2, and turn to verse number 10. Luke chapter 2, you recall Luke is describing this wonderful account in the Word of God in regards to the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look down to verse number 10, home for Christmas. And there are three places that you need to go, and three places I need to go this Christmas. Here's the three places we need to go. If you're one of those that take notes and you want to know where we're going in the message, Lord willing, here's where we're going. First of all, everybody needs to go to a place they can call home. Everybody needs a place they can go that they can call home. Secondly, everybody needs a place they can go, they can call their church home. Can I get an amen? Everybody needs a church home. Thirdly, everybody not only needs a place they can go called home and a place they can go called their church home, but everybody needs a place they can go called their heavenly home. Everybody needs three places to go. Keep those in mind as we go along in the message today. In Luke chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and lying in a manger. Let's pray. Father, now thank you for the word of God. I praise you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace. I thank you, Jesus, for your great love. And I pray now, I confess my total helplessness, Lord. If anything's going to be done this day that's going to be eternally rewarding and worth anything, God, I pray and believe that you're going to have to do it. And we ask now to just visit our hearts, encourage us today, save the lost, revive the saved. And I pray now, Lord Jesus, you'll have the preeminence. We want to turn our eyes on you. We want our Father hearts to go out to you. We thank you that you've won the battle. We praise you. You're on the throne. Your kingdom's an everlasting kingdom. And we thank you, Jesus, for your keeping power and for your being our security. Oh God, I pray today you'll help us somehow, some way, rise above our circumstances, our feelings, things going on around us, and you'll give us persevering faith and that immovable grace, our God, to serve you with gladness, to, Lord, overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and, Lord, to look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. I want to thank you again and praise you for saving my soul. I want to thank you and praise you for the promises of heaven. I want to thank you and praise you, God. Your word again is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And I pray now, those that are depressed today, those that are down, those that are feeling alone and lonely, those, our God, that are needing a touch from the Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'll rend the heavens. And Lord, let people know that you said, God, you're going to be with us. Oh, glory be to your name. You said, our Lord, that nothing shall separate us from your love. So we give you praise now, what you're going to do. We thank you, Jesus, for every soul that has been saved, every soul that will be saved. We pray for a mighty revival to sweep across our nation. We pray for grieving hearts today. And God, I pray for our families that you'll help us, Lord, to be good salt and a bright light among our children and grandchildren and our wives and husbands and grandparents. Oh God, Lord, just visit with your people. And we thank you now for doing it. We praise you, Jesus. You're worthy. And we ask all this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. Let me share with you just a little while today on the subject of home for Christmas. Home for Christmas. Three places that everybody needs to go. Three places that everybody needs to go. Number one, everybody needs a place they can go call home. You agree? Everybody needs a place they can go call home. Have you got a place you can go that you can call home? Let me just carry you back to the account in Luke chapter 2. You remember the story very well about Joseph and Mary. I mean, just think for a minute about Joseph and Mary. Think about Joseph after he finds out Mary, his espoused wife, his betrothed wife, literally in our present day terms, his engaged wife. When he finds out she's pregnant, think about what Joseph could have thought and could have done. He could have easily had her stoned. He could have easily said, I'm breaking off the betrothal period. That was legal according to Moses' law and the Old Testament law, but he didn't do it, did he? Why? The Bible says that the angel came and told Joseph that Mary was found to be with child, but it was not of him, but it was of the Holy Ghost. Now, just think about it for a moment. And I know that the angel told Joseph that baby was not his. But think about it. Joseph's still a man with flesh and blood, right? Joseph's just like you and me. I mean, there was nothing supernatural about Joseph. He was a man, mortal man like we are, and we're all tempted in the same way. Don't you imagine Joseph could have felt angry at times? Mary's pregnant. Can he believe her? I know the angel told him that, but I mean, he probably was experiencing some anger. What about jealousy? Here is his wife-to-be, and he knows he's not the father of the baby. Don't you imagine he could have probably felt a little jealousy and a little bit of anger? Is there anybody here today that you've been experiencing a little anger lately? You've been angry. I talked with a lady just here yesterday, and she said she's been angry. Some things have happened, and the things with the medical world, things she couldn't control, and she said, honestly, I've been angry. And there might be somebody you today that you've been feeling a little angry. It might have had to do with your family. It might have had to do with your job. It might have had to do with your health. I mean, we can get angry for a number of reasons, but I'm coming today. The Lord sent me today to say this. Let's move on. Amen. Let's move on from the anger. Amen. Let's move on. Now think about it on the other hand. Here is Mary. Mary, think about how she might have felt. She could have said, not this Mary, amen, but Mary in the Bible. Mary in the Bible, she could have felt like in this regard. She could have said, well, I'm feeling guilty. I'm pregnant. I'm expecting a baby. What is everybody else going to think? How am I going to be able to handle this? I know what everybody's saying about me. I can sense that people are talking about me as I walk and as I, you know, she was pregnant. Hello. I mean, you could see she was pregnant. Y'all understand? And so she was battling probably with the guilt as well. And so everybody needs a place they can go call home. Why? There's three reasons. Get them down now. Three reasons why everybody needs a place they can go call home. Here's why. Number one, because home is filled with, that is a Christian home, should be filled with love and acceptance, number one. Should be filled with love and acceptance, number one. Number two, a Christian home ought to be filled with hope and healing, number two. Hope and healing. Number three, a Christian home ought to be filled not only with love and acceptance, not only with hope and healing, but number three, with joy and with peace. As Wyatt sang a moment ago, with joy and with peace, a Christian home ought to be filled with those elements. All right, take number one. A Christian home ought to be filled with number one, love and acceptance. Husbands and wives, y'all listen to me a moment. How many are married in the house of God today? Let me see your hand. Husbands and wives, you know, it's amazing that God, I was with a couple just last night and they had been married 67 years. Has anybody been married more than 67 years? 67 years is a long time. I'm talking about one person, 67 years. Amen. And you know, I thought about it. Husbands and wives, it's a challenge because we are different. We can celebrate. How many know we're different? Amen. We can celebrate our differences, husbands and wives. Somebody said that wives are like computers. Have you ever heard that? Somebody said wives are like women. Ladies are like computers. I read that. The reason they're like computers is because they have this ability to store a lot of information. And they keep it a long time. A long time. A long, long time. And they can have the ability, wait a minute, they have the ability to retrieve this information at the drop of a hat. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, they store information for a long time, and they can, just like a computer, you feed in your computer information, and then you want to retrieve that information. A woman is like that, so we're told. And they can remember it for a long, dig up stuff, you know, 20 years ago, you know, 30. You remember when you did this? And somebody said, women, why, the women are like computers in the fact that when they talk with each other, Brother John and some of you computer experts understand that when they talk with each other, other women, like a computer, when they're networking, you can't understand a word they're saying, amen? They have this language that supersedes sometimes our ability. Deanna and Beth can be talking about stuff, and they've talked about 20 things by the time I'm just getting in there talking about one thing, amen? They've already talked about this and that. It's just something that God, the way God made them. But somebody said, men are like computers too. They said we store a lot of information too, but we're clueless. Amen. They say the men are like computers; they have stored a lot of information, but are clueless. But here's what I want you to understand: that in a home is filled with love and acceptance. We have our differences in our home. Husbands and wives have their differences. Mamas and daddies have their differences with their children. Listen, children today, they think, well, mom and daddy don't know how I'm feeling. They don't know what I'm going through. They've never been through that, but they're wrong. Mom and daddy's been through some things too. They understand how you feel. And then on the other hand, mamas and daddies are thinking about their children. They're thinking, well, my children don't understand how it is. All the pressure, all the responsibility, Christmas time. I don't want to get in major debt. How to pay the bills, how to make ends meet, how to be a godly daddy, how to be a godly mom, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. How to be a godly grandparent. And so a home is a place where love and acceptance ought to be a Christian home. Did you hear about the two boys were at grandma and grandpa's home, and they were praying in the room? This is before Christmas. Grandpa and grandma used to always give them nice gifts, and they're praying in their bedroom, and the two little boys get down to pray, and one little boy says, "Dear God," he said, "I sure would like a bicycle this year. Dear God, and I'd love to have a baseball glove too." The other brother said to him, said, "Johnny, why are you praying so loud?" He said, "God's not deaf." And Johnny said, "I know, but Grandma is." Home for Christmas. Home for Christmas. Home is a place that should be filled with love and acceptance, number one. Number two, a Christian home ought to be filled not only with love and acceptance, but number two, with hope and healing. Hope and healing. A Christian home ought to be filled with hope and with healing. Maybe you're here today and there's some things that have happened in the past. Can I say to you that you just need to move on? Maybe you've had odds, and maybe you've said words with your family, your spouse, or with your children or your grandchildren, and maybe you hadn't talked with your uncle or aunt or somebody in your family for a long time, or maybe you're a neighbor. But a Christian home is a home of hope and healing. Praise God. God is able to heal our hurts. I love the book of Philemon, speaking of hope and healing. In the book of Philemon, there are three characters primarily in the book of Philemon. Here they are. Number one, there is somebody has been done wrong. Number two, somebody has done the wrong. And number three, somebody's got to make it right. Number one, somebody's been done wrong. I'm talking about hope and healing. In the book of Philemon, somebody's done wrong. You know who's been done wrong? Philemon had been done wrong. Who did him wrong? Onesimus did him wrong. He was his master, he was his boss, and his employee, as it were, stole from him, and stole a large amount, according to Bible scholars. So he had done wrong. And who was it that did the wrong? Onesimus did the wrong, a runaway slave. Next thing you know, he's on the run. told him, hey, look, I know you've done wrong. We've all done wrong. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's the good news, Onesimus. You can make it right. God will forgive you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so consequently, Onesimus makes it right with God. And then somebody's got to make it right. Somebody had been done wrong. Somebody had did the wrong. And somebody's got to make it right. No doubt the Apostle Paul, he says, I tell you what I'll do, Onesimus. I'm going to send a letter to your boss, Philemon, and make it right. There he goes. I can see him in my mind's eye. Onesimus is heading back to his boss. That is the one he stole from, Philemon. And he says, Paul says, whatever he's wronged you, put it on my account. I'm saying this. In a home, we don't always see eye to eye. How many know what I'm talking about? One wife said to her husband, every time he got home from work, every time, without fail, he opened the door, came in from work, and the first thing she'd do was hit him with the bad news. How many husbands know that's not good when you first walk in the door, to be hit with the bad news all at one time, every time, before you even had time to sit down for supper? So she said, all right, I'll start working on that. I'll stop trying to hit you with all the problems, all the things going wrong, all the bad news. I'll wait until after. I'll work on that a little bit better. So the next day he came home from work, he opened the door, and she said, honey, hurry up and eat. I've got some terrible news to tell you. How many know that'll bless you? Did you hear about one husband and wife? The wife said to her husband, she said, I want something for Christmas, and she really wanted a car. Hint, hint, she wanted a car. And so she said to her husband, said, and she'd been asking for it for a long time, for months, and really for a long time. And then she finally just put her foot down and said, look, I want something in the driveway. I really would appreciate something in the driveway. I want a machine to go from 0 to 60 in just about 10 seconds flat. She woke up on Christmas morning, looked out in the driveway, and there was a bathroom scale. 0 to 60, 5 seconds flat. How many know he was in trouble, amen? But I'm talking about a home filled with love and acceptance. I'm talking about a home filled with healing and hope. Jesus said to Peter when he came to him, how often should I give my brother? 7 times? No, not just 7 times, 70 times 7. You see, a Christian home is a home where there ought to be love and acceptance, where there ought to be hope and healing. Really, that's what the Christian home's all about. Home for Christmas, number three. Christmas, not only that, but everybody needs a place they can call home because of not only love and acceptance. Tell me, do you accept your children? Do you accept them as they are? Is it PBA, performance-based acceptance? If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, then I'll love you. I know we want them to achieve. I know we need to higher the standards. I understand we have to have expectations for them, but often if we're not careful, we can exercise performance-based acceptance instead of grace-based acceptance. Come on, can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about. Some of your grandchildren, as long as you do this, as long as you do that, as long as you do it, or husbands and wives, as long as you do this, as long as you do that. And it's always a performance instead of just, I love you just because of who you are. That will set you free. In fact, I felt right then that's setting some people free right there. That's setting some parents free and some children free to know that, praise God, God loves us with an everlasting love. Number three, the third reason that everybody needs a place they can call home is not only is it a place of hope and healing, and not only is it a place of love and acceptance, but it's a place, thirdly, of joy and peace. You know, I'm looking around in our neighborhood, in our churches of Christians. I see them out there on the job. I see them out there in the grocery store. You see me out in the grocery store. And what I'm seeing missing in a lot of Christians' lives, you know what it is? Joy. I'm seeing a lot of Christians that are mad and discouraged and down. I'm not saying that at times we don't get that way, but we don't have to stay that way, praise God. God wants us to experience joy. Listen to me. In the book of Philippians, Paul wrote this wonderful prison epistle, and he describes four joy robbers. Four joy robbers. You see, there's some things that can rob you of your joy. And that doesn't have to, but Paul says there's four joy robbers listed in the book of Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4 and 4. And here's what Paul said. In chapter 1, circumstances can rob us of our joy. Tell me, are you going through some stuff you can't change? You've been trying to change it. You're at your wit's end. You've thought about it. You've tried to do this and tried to do that. And finally, you just at the point where you're just frustrated, vexed, agitated about the matter. So, number one, circumstances. Tell me, have you got some circumstances you're up against? You can't change it? Paul said this. I love what he said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, Church of Philippi, I want you to understand the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. He said, I'm in prison. I'm chained to... Now listen, if you can get a hold of this, it'll set you free. He said, I'm chained to a Praetorian guard, but I've had the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. I want you to know, Church of Philippi, don't cry on my shoulder. The word of God is going forth. Now look at me, because some of us are going through hardships and some of us are going through trying times and with finances and with jobs and family. But if you could just say, praise God, I see that God Almighty is behind it and that God wants to build me up in His Word and that this circumstance isn't going to be a robber of my joy. I'm not going to let things, why, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Is there somebody here today that you have just been walking around gloomy and dooming, and there's no joy and there's no thrill and there's no song on your heart? Why? Because things that are just going on have absolutely robbed you of your joy. There's a second joy robber, and it's found in Philippians chapter 2, and it's namely this: people can rob us of our joy. And that's why Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are there people robbing you of your joy? You say, but if I just didn't have to work with this person, if my child would just correct their attitude, if they'd just show appreciation, let me go back there and camp just for a moment. You know what wives, you know what women want from their husbands? You know what children often want and husbands want from their wives? Husbands want respect from their family. I know you may not feel like saying amen, but I guarantee you, deep down inside of every man, there's that need to be respected by your wife and need to be respected by your children. Furthermore, every woman, you know what a woman wants? She wants time with her family. She wants T-I-M-E with her husband. It may not be all day. It may be 30 minutes. It may be 15 minutes. I tell you, we have a challenge. Deanna works, I work. So oftentimes we're going in different directions at all times of the night. But we have to make time to talk. We have to make time to communicate. And you see, a woman wants time. Furthermore, a woman wants understanding. Somebody said, if a man tells you he understands his wife, he's lying about it. He'll lie about anything. But a woman wants to be understood. And a woman wants not only that, but listen to me. Hear me. Watch this. Look up here. You know what a woman wants? She wants to be appreciated. Talk to me, wives. Talk to me, ladies. Women want to be appreciated. Well, when's the last time you said to your wife, or to your husband even for that matter, or your grandparent, when's the last time you said, I appreciate all you do? You know what I noticed? I hadn't been Christmas shopping at all this year. Hello. I just been busy. I know it's not an excuse. But Friday night, we went up to the hospital, Crawford Long. Dan and I rode up to the hospital. She went with me. And then on the way back, on the way back from the hospital, we stopped by one of the stores. Here's what I noticed at this store. A lot of ladies were pushing around buggies, and they were going, I got to get this, and I got to get this, and I'm in a hurry, and I've got to get this, and I've got to, and you know, there's a lot of mamas that have been stressed to the max trying to get the right gift. And children, you just don't realize it. But if you realize all the long distances and all the sacrifices and all the running here and running there to try to get the right thing. And then, watch this, here's what happens at Christmas. Grab the gift, rip it open, and what's next? I can't hear you. And then it's thrown away, as if we don't care, we don't appreciate. Now, listen to me. This is one thing that we need to do more of. God, help us to do it and help me to do it. Appreciate each other more. Amen and amen. Appreciate each other more and more. So a Christian home is home that's filled with not only love and acceptance. God so loved the world. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Listen to me. God loves us. He accepts us. I'm so grateful to God that he does. But not only that, but hope and healing. Now, listen to me. Romans 15:13 says this. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you might abound in hope. And then joy and peace. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's say that together. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Say it again. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse number 10. And see, joy unspeakable, full of glory. And Jesus said this, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. John 16:24. So a home needs these elements. But number two, I've got to go a little further. I've got to go a little higher. Everybody needs a place they can call home. Number two, everybody needs a place they can go that they can call their church home. Folks, I'm more and more convinced as further I get down the road how important it is to have a church family. You might be sitting here today and take it for granted. You might just say, well, I've just had a church family all these years. And I want you to know that it sure makes a difference having a church family. I'm with families and all the time, and life and death and hospitals, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so it really makes a difference. We read those cards. Thank you for being my church family. And thank you. Listen to me. Hear me now. There's no perfect church. I don't know of a perfect church. There's not a perfect church. And listen to me, you know what? It's an absolute miracle that God would use any of us and save any of us to begin with, but then the differences we have with one another. Do you realize your core values and and the way you were brought up and what you've heard and churches you've been in all differ? It's absolutely a miracle that we can work together for the common goal of reaching a lost world when we have so many differences. But learn this formula the Lord spoke to my heart about a year or so ago. Maturity equals unity. Well, unity equals maturity plus diversity. We have differing gifts. And listen to me, hear me now, listen to me. We can agree to disagree. I don't always see eye to eye with you. You don't always see eye to eye with me. We can agree to disagree, but we don't have to be disagreeable. And see, as a church, there's too much flesh and there's too much self in all this stuff. Instead of just moving on with God and saying, hey, I appreciate our differences. You see it this way, I see it this way. Guess what? That's the way God has made me. That's the way God has made you. Now, we're not talking about anything immoral or ungodly. We're just talking about serving God. And you see, a church is meant to function and operate under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is right. Jesus, this same Jesus in whom we worship today, who was born in Bethlehem, he is the head over all things to the church. Everybody needs a place they can call a church home. And everybody needs that. I love not only a church home, but I love in Romans chapter 14 and 15, Paul addressed this issue of you looking at something different and then you looking at something different. Paul addressed the issue. Here's what he said. He said there's some in the church of Rome, they believe in eating meat that's been offered to idols. There's others in the church of Rome that say, no, 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 no. Do not eat meat that's been offered to idols. Do not eat meat that's been offered to idols. And Paul comes in and says, hey, look. And evidently there was a difference among the church of Rome, comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul just sets the record straight. He said, look, if this is a stumbling block, don't do it. If it wounds your brother's conscience, don't do it. Brother, I'm telling you, we could solve a whole lot of problems right there.
And so the church is just absolutely, we being one body or one body in Christ. We have many members in one office. Our body's made up of fingers and toes. But we're one body and we cooperate together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me take you back to the manger scene. Really, it starts before there. In Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going somewhere with this. Now hang with me. In Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going somewhere. I don't have time for you to turn it and look, but I just want to mention it. In Isaiah chapter 7, do you realize that in Isaiah 7, the historical setting behind, it's your Sunday school lesson. Those of you that are staying for Sunday school, you understand it's the historical background. But we often read Isaiah 7:14, but we don't know the historical background behind Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child and call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Well, what's the historical background? If you notice in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 6, the Lord, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. There's several characters in Isaiah 7. Hang with me just for a few moments. I'm going to have to go through this quickly. First, there's a man named King Ahaz. King Ahaz is the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And then there's a man that's mentioned, Remaliah. Remaliah is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Remaliah's son is named Pekah. It's all found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. And then there's another personality in this particular chapter. None other than Isaiah. Now watch this. What's the deal? What's going on? Here's what's going on. In the southern kingdom of Judah, King Ahaz was the grandson of Uzziah. Uzziah, you remember in the days that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in Isaiah 6 and looked in, he looked up, and he looked out. And so Ahaz is a wicked king. He's not a good king, King Ahaz. He's the king of Judah. And so Isaiah comes, and Ahaz begins to try to make a bargain with the Assyrians, who were the enemies of God, and threatened to come into the southern kingdom of Judah, which, by the way, eventually happened in 605 B.C. But the Assyrians overtook the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. All right, here's what I want you to remember. In the book of Isaiah, Ahaz tries to make a covenant with the Assyrian wicked king over here. Why? Because Ephraim, the northern king, is making a coalition with a Assyrian king. Did I say Rezin is the Assyrian king? And Remaliah, I didn't mention him, but anyway, Rezin, R-E-Z-I-N. And so Isaiah sent to this king, Ahaz. And here's what he's saying. Isaiah comes to him and says, hey, trust God. I'm paraphrasing. Trust God. You don't have to have the Assyrians' power. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, if you'll trust God. And then Isaiah says, you want to see a sign? You want to see a sign, king? You want to see a sign? You know what the king said? Nope, I don't want to see a sign. And that's the context of Isaiah 7:14. Behold, God will send you a sign. Well, what's the sign? A virgin shall bring forth a child. I wish I had a little time to camp there. Let me just simply point out this. The word virgin in the Old Testament is the word Alma, A-L-M-A-H, Alma. And it's interesting to note that, as you well know, the Hebrew was translated into Greek, what we call the Septuagint, by 70 scholars. And the Septuagint translates the word Alma. Well, wait a minute, let me just back up. You say, Brother Pastor, why are you going to all this detail? Here's why. Because there's those who discredit the Word of God. They say that Mary was not a virgin. They discredit and try to pick apart the virgin birth. Friend, if you pick apart the virgin birth, you pick apart the whole Bible. Hear me now. The word is Alma. It means a woman who had never known a man. That word Alma is translated in the Septuagint, this word, Parthenos. Parthenos. Now, interesting to note, if you fast forward and go over to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, you find out that God said, you're going to have a baby. Behold, a virgin shall have a child. And that word virgin is Parthenos. And bottom line is Mary had never known a man. Oh my, we talked about it last week. But in the context, but wait a minute. Do you realize there are those skeptics and doubters who say, well, that in Isaiah 7:14 is talking about Ahaz having a baby, Ahaz having a wife, a virgin. And then others say, no, it's talking about Isaiah having a baby. Well, partly that could be true, and it could be a double reference to that as well as the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. But I know it's referring to Jesus. You know how I know that? Because that ties in with Isaiah 9:6. What does Isaiah 9:6 say? Isaiah 9:6 says, his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Now tell me, are you going to name your child a Mighty God? Can y'all hear me? I said, are you going to name your child and call your child a Mighty God? Bottom line, it's not talking about Isaiah's daughter or son. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government of this world should be upon his shoulders. All right, here's what I want you to see. In this manger scene, I'm talking about everybody needs a home church. You notice the shepherds were out in their fields taking care of their flock by night. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them and said, lo, in the city of David there's born a Savior in a manger. His name will be called Christ the Lord. He's from the tribe of David. There was no doubt a church setting. Jesus was the focus of attention. Any church ought to have Jesus as the focus. Now watch, don't miss it. I'm coming somewhere. I'm going somewhere. You'll find out in a moment. But remember the wise men that came, it was after the birth of the Lord Jesus. Chronologically speaking, Jesus was probably a child by the time they came. How do you know that? How many don't care about that? I'm telling you, we don't study our Bibles. We don't know about our Bibles. That's why a lot of this stuff in the secular world is whipping the church, because a lot of people don't even read the Bible. But I'm telling you, the wise men were coming, and how did they find out that Bethlehem was the place? Somebody tell me. The star. What was that star all about? They followed a star. What was that star all about? Some say it was a comet. Some say it was some phenomenon in outer space. Others say, and I believe, it was a supernatural light of Almighty God. God led them to that manger, or God led them to the house where the baby was. It was the light of the star. Now, wait a minute. Here's where I'm going with all what I just said. They followed the star. In a church, everybody needs a place they can call home. Everybody needs a place they can call their church home. In the midst of differences, hear me. If you're listening, say amen. In the midst of differences, if you keep your eye and follow the star, the Lord Jesus, the bright and morning star, you can't go wrong. Follow the star. Keep your eye on the star. You see, he's the bright and morning star. He's not that star that was led. He was in the manger. But listen to me. He's named and numbered all the stars. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Follow the star. Keep your eye on the star. Don't keep your eye on the preacher. Don't keep your eyes on deacons. Don't put your eyes on Sunday school teachers. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and you can't go wrong. Preachers will fail you. Deacons will fail you. Sunday school teachers will fail you. Evangelists will fail you. Missionaries will fail you. But Jesus will never fail. Never, never, never. And that's where a lot of people have trouble. They take your eyes off the bright and morning star. Put them on people instead of him. And so, may I say, let's look to the Lord now. Let's follow the Lord Jesus. Speaking of stars, did you hear about that little girl walking down with her mother? She's looking up into outer space, and she says, Mama, look at all them stars. She said, wow, if it's this beautiful on the outside of heaven, the inside of heaven must really be beautiful. And I tell you, heaven's going to be a beautiful place. Oh, praise God. Praise God, praise God. One little boy was told to go home from school and do his homework, to look up in the stars, in the sky, and count the stars, and come back and report how many he counted. And he got back to the school the next day, and Johnny stood up and said, I counted 100+ stars in my backyard. Jimmy stood up and said, how many did you count? He said, I counted 5. She said, what, 5? Jimmy said, Johnny's got more stars in his backyard than I do, amen. They're all in the sky. But wait a minute. Last but not least, everybody needs a place they can call home. Everybody needs a place to go they can call their church home. And thirdly, everybody needs a place they can call their heavenly home. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you read the book of Revelation lately? Revelation 21, 22. Have you thought about how glorious? The street is paved with pure gold, transparent glass. The walls are like jasper. And the Lord Jesus is the light of the world. I mean, do you realize the city that lieth foursquare? Oh, my soul. What's that? No Christmas lights can even compare to the glories of that celestial city on high. It's going to be glory. It's going to be glory. And speaking of that, I'll close with a story. How many know James Dobson? James Dobson. James Dobson spoke of a lady named Stella Thorn Hope. Stella Thorn Hope was a dear lady on Christmas that was very depressed and down. Her husband had died a few months prior. She didn't feel like putting up any lights. She didn't feel like turning on the radio and listening to any Christmas music. She was all alone. It was snowing outside, and she just was having a hard time. And all of a sudden, a knock at the door. And it was the mail carrier. The mail carrier. She said, "Who in the world could this be?" And it was a mail carrier. And he came up with a box in his hand. She said, "Where in the world could this box come from?" He said, "Ma'am, I've got a box for you." She said, "What is it?" She began to open up the box. He said, "Inside is a golden lab retriever." She said, "Who is this from?" And he said, "Ma'am, it's from your husband." She said, "How can that be? My husband passed away a few months ago." She was an elderly lady, and they'd been married for a long, long time. And she said, "How can this be?" And he said, "Ma'am, here's a letter. You need to open it." And she opened the letter and began to read from her husband. "Honey, I knew that my time on earth was going to be short, but I knew this dog was having puppies, and so I planned ahead of time for you to have one of these puppies, and I just want you to know that I'm okay. I'm in my new home, my new heavenly home, and everything's going to be okay, and I can't wait to see you real soon. Signed, your husband." Needless to say, she picked up that little puppy, held it close to her, and just loved on that puppy. And about that time, she said, "I think I'll turn on the radio." And turn on the radio, and here's the song that was singing. "My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full, his riches untold. My father's own son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is reigning forever on high and will give me a home in heaven by and by. I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to the mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King, I'm a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King."